kind enough to give our family cards and things of that nature, and I saw a lot of that going on just among the entire congregation. And I appreciate our church. I love our church, how God is working here. It has been a year, hasn't it? It's been an interesting year. I think probably more people in our church have gone through life-changing circumstances this year than any year I remember. And you have been so strong, and that's a testament to your faith in God. And we do give Him all the glory for that. We're praying and asking God to continue to work in our church, and it becomes cliche after a while. I don't want it to be. But I would like to believe our best days are ahead of us. I would like to believe that God's getting ready to do great things. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because I think it's important that we anticipate great things from God, because we serve a great God. And we serve a God who can do wonderful things and impossible things. And all of the wonderful things He's done are just a testament to the things He wants to do. And so I'm thankful for what God's done in our church. And as this year winds down, I think it's good to be a little sentimental and just think about how blessed we are and how good God is and how wonderfully we have been blessed in this year. And tonight we're coming to the final sermon in our series on the warfare of the believer, the armor of God, and the book of Ephesians. If my count is correct, we have spent 37 sermons in the book of Ephesians this year. And so we stayed there for the majority of the year on Wednesday nights, and it's just a wonderful thing to dive deeper into the Word of God in the book of Ephesians. When we got to Ephesians 6:10 through 17, we moved it to Sunday nights. And so we've been Sunday evenings talking about the warfare of the believer, and I think that that's been a good move for us. And we have just a few services left in the year, but tonight will be the final night of our series in Ephesians, and we will go through the month of January, and then in the month of February, we'll begin a new series on Wednesday night, a new book series, and we'll go through a book of the Bible, hopefully the whole year. I've learned that we can just never get enough of the Word of God, and so when we do this on Wednesday nights, it's been a blessing, and we'll just see where God takes us and all that. But tonight we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want us to look beginning verse 10 and read down through verse 17 together. And we'll actually go to verse 18 as we read, so follow along down through verse 18 with me. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless our time together as we've read this scripture. We pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. Your Spirit is vital, crucial to the operation and the activity of the evening. The primary thing you want us to do is to open your word and to learn from it tonight, God. I pray that as we do study the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you would help our hearts to be open to it. Help us to realize the Bible is here to transform us, and may it do so tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this evening. If you start at the beginning of Ephesians and you work your way to the end, you're going to find that the Bible is clear, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have a new identity. You have a newfound standing, and that standing is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm thankful for the first three chapters of Ephesians because they teach us about all the wonderful things that we are given. As a matter of fact, if you want to see what the gift of salvation really is, it's one of those gifts. Have you ever been given one of those gifts where you unwrap it and then you unwrap another one and you unwrap another one and you finally get inside of there? Well, really, it's more than that, but that might be an illustration of what we could see. When we open up the gift of salvation, we begin to see that we're given a new identity. We are given value that is out of this world. We are given blessing. blessings in heavenly places, the Bible says. And we're given over and over and over again assurances in the book of Ephesians that God has given us all of the wonderful blessings of what comes with salvation. And you got all of that the day that you received Christ as your personal Savior. Boy, it's wonderful to see people coming and receiving Christ. And we had people today and some prayer things going on for assurance and things of that nature. But we always want to make sure that the gift of salvation is on full display. And it's something that people understand here at Faithway Baptist Church is available to them at the very moment that they have faith in God to receive Him as their Savior, that God gives to them. The Bible says the Father gives adoption, the Son gives redemption, the Spirit indwells us. And we are given a wonderful gift. If you start at chapter 4 and you go to from chapter 4 to chapter 6 verse 9, you're going to see that we are given value in salvation, we're given wealth through salvation, but then we are commanded in chapter 4 to walk worthy of the gift that we are given. The Bible says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. When we're saved, when God gives us that free gift of salvation, He does give it to us freely. You cannot earn salvation. You can't earn it. You can't keep it by your good works. It's all given to us by His grace. But when we're given salvation, we're given a new purpose. And the Bible says it's only reasonable. Remember Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, which is your reasonable service? It's only reasonable that then we walk worthy of the wonderful gifts and callings that God has given us in salvation. And so the Bible says we need to walk in light. We need to walk in love. We need to walk with one another in unity. We need to learn to walk together as people, as families, as churches. The entire context of the book of Ephesians is to the church. And so we learned all of that. And we learned of the wealth of the believer and the walk of the believer, but then we came to the warfare of the believer. And if you follow the order of Scripture, you'll understand that though we're given all the blessings of Christ in heavenly places, as it teaches us in the first three chapters, and we're commanded to walk worthy, we also understand that as we go through this life, that this life is a battlefield. What does that mean? It means that all of the different things that we're given in Christ still, we still understand that there will be a war, there will be a fight, there will be a struggle, there will be a battle. And it's all kicked off in verse number 10 when we're told that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why is that? Because we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against satanic oppression. You know, you wrestle tonight. You wrestle against discouragement. You wrestle against doubting God. You wrestle against depression. You wrestle against all of those things. And the Bible says that that fight, that struggle is common to the believer. Nobody who follows Christ will experience a life that is without struggle, without wrestling. The Bible tells us that the devil is our enemy. The person sitting next to you is not your enemy. The person on the other side of the auditorium from you is not your enemy. The person out there that doesn't believe in God and hates you today, they're not your enemy, though they may be used as a tool to discourage you. They're not your enemy. The Bible says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm discouraged and if I'm depressed and if I'm doubting, what do I do? Well, it's very simple. Verse 12 says, take unto you the whole armor of God. If you want to win the fight, if you want to win the victory, if you want to become victorious in Christ, you are going to have to learn how to take up the armor that God gives to us. We read through all of these different things. We'll go through them in just a few moments, but I want us to look at verse number 17 again. The first portion talks about the helmet of salvation, but then it says this, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is, say these next words with me, the Word of God. Are you thankful for the Word of God tonight? I want you to know the Bible says enough about God's Word for us to know just how trustworthy it is. The Scripture tells us that God's Word is infallible. It's without error. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite passages. Before we get into our Bible study tonight in Ephesians, go with me to Psalm 19. Turn there with me and see this. I won't have you turn to all the Scriptures tonight, but I'll read some of them to you. But this one I want you to see. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 begins, and it's talking about the Word of God. I have it in my notes, but I want to see it in my Bible tonight along with you. I think it'd be helpful for all of us to look at this evening, because this is how we know where our foundation is. This is the most important piece of the armor. This is something that each of us have to come to grips with, the fact that if we don't pick up the Bible and if we don't take up the Word of God, we are unarmed in every way. The Bible says in verse number 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. I'm thankful tonight we have an infallible Bible. The Bible says that it is perfect, converting the soul. You know, it's not only infallible, it is inerrant. The Bible is without error. God did not speak a word of error to those men who took and penned the word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 just says this. It says, "And thou not unto his words, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." You know what God doesn't want us to do? God does not want us to doubt the inerrancy of his word. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible says that the book is complete. It's everything that we need. Timothy was told, "From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I'm thankful tonight we have an inspired Bible. The word inspired means it's a God-breathed book. 40 different authors penned the word of God over the span of 2,000 years. But the common denominator with all 40 of those men was that they were sinful men being given a word from God by the very Holy Spirit that indwells you tonight. And the Holy Spirit spake no error, spake no falsehood, falsehoods in any way. And Peter himself said this. He said, "I was eyewitness to all the things that Jesus did on this earth, but in the book that we've been given, inspired of God, we have a more sure word of prophecy." I don't know if you've ever seen where the police have taken people and they've tried to take their statement, and they get all the witness statements and things of that nature. And one person said he had a red shirt on. The other person said he had a blue shirt on. The other person said, "I don't know who you're talking about. It wasn't him, it was somebody else." So the Bible is not something that's just eyewitness account. It's perfect, it's flawless, it is inspired of God, and is without any error whatsoever. We go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we start to work through tonight. And I want you to walk through this armory with me tonight. Perhaps if we could, if we just use our imagination just a little bit. And let's use our imagination to imagine walking into a room, the door is unlocked, and you walk in, and there stands the armorer, and he is helping us to be able to put on that whole armor of God and to know exactly what it is that we have to do to fight the fight. The first thing you're given is you're given a belt. And the Bible says that we should be girded up with truth. That means all of our fleshly tendencies, all of the different things that are loose and available for the devil to grab a hold of and to be able to establish strongholds in. The Bible says we should then take the belt that is that truth and that is that understanding of who Jesus is and that understanding of what God's done in your life and that understanding of how he's worked in your life. And we use that to secure and to stabilize our lives. It also means we live transparently. We live honestly. We live openly. We live truthfully in this world. He hands you that belt and then he says, "Here, you're going to need the breastplate tonight." You see, the breastplate is there to protect the vital organs. The breastplate is there to help you with your heart and your mind. You see, the devil, if he'll do anything to discourage you or to distract you or to cause you to be drawn away from the things of God, is he wants to hit you at your emotions. He wants to hit you right here. The battle is always in the mind. He wants to tell you a lie and get you to believe it. And that breastplate protects the vital organs from the attacks of the devil. He says, "You're going to need these boots." So you take the boots and you say, "What are these boots?" Well, you see, we're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If our command is to stand, and to stand no matter what, and that is to stand, the Bible says, not just when it's easy, but to stand in the evil day. To stand, by the way, in days like today. In days where there's a lot going on in our world today. And it's not just our world, it's every individual world that we live in today. It's our personal lives. And as I said, there have been people in our church who have gone through so much this year. And there have been people that we know. And I'm thinking even of the weekend that we've just been through, all the different things that have taken place. You can't be shaken out of your assurance of who Jesus is. And the Bible says if your feet aren't aren't grounded in the Word of God, if your feet, if your boots are not properly established in the preparation of the gospel of peace, you cannot stand against the devil. And he says, well, we've got you set up. I need you to leave these on all the time, because whenever the battle breaks out, you got to have your shoes on. You got to have protection on. And you've got to make sure that everything's all tied together and you're real stable and you're ready to go. He said, but above all these things, on top of those things, he said, there's some pieces of the armor that you're going to need. He said, well, what are those? And you're walking through, and pretty soon he hands you a shield, a buckler. He says, I want you to have this shield, and it's not one of those small little Captain America shields. You know what I'm talking about? I just got all the kids' attention when I said that, okay? It's not a small shield. It's a big 4-foot shield. It's giant. I mean, it's something that if you had to, you could put that shield down. You could hide behind that shield, and the armorer looks at you and says, if you keep this shield with you and you use this, this is the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not one of Satan's attacks can get through when we put up the shield of faith. So now I want you to have the helmet of salvation, because even the strongest Christian deals with doubt every once in a while. John the Baptist taught us that. He says, you need to have this helmet on. This helmet is what protects you, but it's also what keeps your heart and your mind on Jesus. It's that assurance of your salvation. It protects you against the mighty sword of Satan that wants to split you from top to bottom, starting with your head. But all of these different things are defensive. In other words, all of them are designed in such a way as to protect you. I have to have the breastplate on. I have to have the girdle of truth on. I have to have my boots on. I've got to have my helmet on. I've got to have that shield up because of the attacks that are coming all the time. And any day that you get up and you walk out into this world, there will be attacks. So I've got to be armored up. But the armorer says there's one more piece. I want you to notice what it is. And you walk over to that shelf, that final shelf in the room, if you could think about this in your mind's eye. And hanging there on the wall is a sword. It's a pretty impressive sword. You look at that sword and you say, that's beautiful. And you say, what is this all about? Well, it's the only offensive weapon that you will be given in the armor of God. It's the only one that the Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Could you imagine looking at a real sword and saying, wow, this is amazing? It's not a big sword, and young people, I want everybody to listen up real quick. Let's not talk tonight. Let's listen very carefully. I know the kids are doing great tonight, but I want everybody's attention this evening. We think about this, and we think about this sword, and we walk into that armory, and here's that armor, and he's handing us this sword, and boy, that sword's so beautiful. But it's not one of those big swords. It's not one of those giant swords. That giant sword in the Greek, if you read about it, the one that the devil is swinging about, attacking the head and the heart of the believer, that's remphia. That's what that word means. It's a big, long sword. It's something that is blunt, it's harsh, it's sharp, but it's blunt. It's all of those things, and it's dangerous. But this one, it's about an 18-inch long dagger. It's what you would see the gladiators use in the Colosseums and in the places where they would fight. It's about 18 inches long, and it's sharp, and it's used for hand-to-hand combat. And the armorer says, this is it. This is the final piece of the armor. This is what you need to go out there. I wonder if you'd ask some questions about that sword. Maybe you do. Maybe you're confused by the fact that there's only one sword there. You say, well, who does this belong to? That one? That one on the wall? That one belongs to the Holy Spirit of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's His sword. And it's hanging there, and it's beautiful, and it's very effective. You say, but I thought the Holy Spirit was a gentle soul. To which the armorer replies, oh, but don't misjudge him. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is as much God as the Father or the Son. And he says of God, he said, the Lord is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Wow. Wow, how powerful of a sword. What's it made of? It's made of the very words of God. It's something tonight that you can use. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Who made it? Well, the Spirit made it. He made it himself. He keeps that edge nice and clean and sharp. How do I know how to use it? The Spirit will teach you. He's the one who uses it the best. You've seen him use it. Oh, the Spirit uses the sword all the time. But if it's his sword, then where's my sword? And the armorer replies, it's not just his. He wants it to be yours also. We need to know a few things about this sword of the Spirit because Paul learned how to take it up. And I want you to see what the words were there in verse number 17, if you would. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know the first thing we have to do with the sword of the Spirit tonight? We have to take it up. You have to pick up the word of God. We have these Bible reading schedules. We have all these different things that we're trying to give to you and supply with you and to equip and edify the body of Christ tonight. But if you see this word and you say, this is a wonderful word, I believe that this is God's word. I believe that God teaches us through his word. I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't do a bit of good for you if you don't pick it up off of the shelf. You have to take up the sword of the Spirit. I'm reminded in the book of the Judges in the Old Testament, Gideon's son. Gideon was that mighty conqueror that was a fearful man, and yet God used him and his 300 mighty men of valor, and they came in, and boy, they did all of that fighting for God, and God used them, and they won a wonderful victory, and they had all of the kings, all of these pagan kings of the nations around them secured and gathered together, and these were wicked. These were God-hating, pagan, idol-worshiping kings that God had said, who, by the way, is the righteous judge, God had said, these men need to die. This was not genocide, this was justice. People will ask you, well, what, the Bible affirms genocide. No, it doesn't. God is the righteous judge. And God is the one who determines. And they said, these kings need to die. And so Gideon looked at his oldest son and he said to Jether, he said, Jether, take up your sword and kill these kings and let's wrought a great victory today. But the Bible says, but the youth took not up his sword, for he feared, for he was yet a youth. Can I tell you what we need today? We need Christians, youth and otherwise, who learn how to use the Word of God, who learn how to take up the sword of the Spirit. You don't take up the sword of the Spirit, it'll never become effective in your life. I've said this twice today, I'll say it a third time, that if the only diet of Scripture you get is on Sunday morning, or even Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you are literally starving as a believer, because God wants you to know what's inside this book for you. God wants you to believe what's inside this book for you. God wants it to become personal to you. You have to take up the sword of the Spirit. We've got to develop youth who know their Bible. We've got to turn out families who are rooted in the Word of God. We've got to have established ministries and outreaches that are centered on God's Word. Number one tonight, you got to take up the Word of God. And number two, and this is the final thought, you've got to learn how to use it. Take up the Bible and learn how to use it. This verse says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we think of that word or that phrase, the Word of God, we read about it in Scripture. A lot of times what that phrase means is the entirety, the completeness of Scripture. The word is logos. It means the entirety. It means the complete of Scripture. It means all of it. And we see the Word of God, and that's why when we hold up our Bibles, we say, this is the Word of God. And amen to that tonight. It is the Word of God. And there's a great principle in that. As a matter of fact, we know that the Word of God is important because the Bible says it is God's Word. It is inspired of God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It can be trusted, and it needs to be believed. But the verse that we just read where it says the Word of God is actually teaching something different. It doesn't contradict what we just said. It adds to it, and it makes it more personal. The word in Scripture here is not logos, the Word of God. Logos. No, that's not the word. Instead, it's the word rhema. If you go and study that word in the Greek language, you'll understand what it means, is that it means an utterance. It means not just the entirety of Scripture, it means a phrase of Scripture. It means a little bit of Scripture. It means specifically that when you are under attack of the devil, you know where to go and what verse to find within the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit to be able to fight off that temptation. And you say, well, how does that apply? Turn to Matthew chapter 4 with us. It's more than just having all of Scripture. It's using specific portions of Scripture in battle against the lies of the devil, the allurement of the world, and the lust of the flesh. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness three different times. The Bible says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I would be too. 40 days, 40 nights, no food. He's hungry. He's not only hungry, he's very weak. Perhaps he's the most physically weak he has ever been. And in verse number 3, the Bible teaches us that when we are weak, the devil will come to tempt us. In his hour of weakness, the Bible says, the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Say, what was the devil trying to do here? Is bread sinful? Well, I sure hope not. Not after lunch today. No, bread's not sinful. Bread's not wrong. Instead of bread, you know what? You know what the great problem was here? Is that Jesus was being tempted not just to make bread. He was tempted not to trust his Father. That's what the devil was doing. He said, don't trust your Father. You make the bread. Don't trust the sufficiency of God. You turn these stones into bread. Don't wait for God to supply your needs. Grab it and go on your own. And Jesus came back, and the Bible says here, it says in verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil wouldn't stop there. It says, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Oh, the devil knows the Bible too. So the first time he was tempting Jesus not to trust his Father. The second time he was tempting Jesus to trust his Father where he had no business trusting his Father. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Sometimes we pray prayers that are completely outside of the will of God. And we get bitter and upset when God doesn't answer those prayers. And he said, oh, no, it's written that the angels will take care of you, and oh, you'll be just fine. Just cast yourself off. But what reason would Jesus have to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple? It was nonsensical. It was ridiculous. And Jesus said, verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Wow. Verse number 8, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, I'll give you all these if you'll just bow down and worship me. Hey, don't trust God. You just take care of yourself. Hey, trust God where God doesn't have a plan, where there's no will of God. But the last temptation was, worship me. And that's the devil's ultimate goal, by the way. He said, well, Pastor, I would never worship the devil. I would never be a devil worshiper. Oh, that just sounds pagan. But you realize that when we go against the Word of God and when we fail to take up the sword of the Spirit, that that's exactly the road we're headed down. That's exactly the path we're taking. And Jesus answered and said, verse 10, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was using the Word of God, the Rhema. He said, you know, when he tempted me to take care of myself and not trust God, there was a Bible verse for that. And then when he tempted me to do something completely ridiculous over here and to trust God for something that was not within his will, there's a verse for that. And then when he tempted me to worship him and to yield myself to him and then giving me that lie that I can have all of this, isn't it interesting? There was a verse for that. Did you know there's a verse for everything? But the Bible says we have to study to show thyself approved unto God. That's what it says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. That word of truth, is logos. The Bible says we study the entirety of Scripture so that we can use portions of Scripture against the devil's attacks in our lives. So what do we need to do? We need to take it up. And we need to learn how to use it. Did you know that if you're making excuses for not knowing the Bible, that those will not stand when you stand before God? Nobody's going to stand before God, and I don't know how God would word it, but if he were to say, why didn't you read your Bible more? Why didn't you know me more through the Word? Why didn't you understand me? Why didn't you study me? Why didn't you study the Word of God? None of us are going to stand there and say, well, the words were too hard to understand. By the way, that's why the word study exists. Study is work. Study is not just for the pastor. Study's for all of us tonight. Study to show thyself approved. And I just wonder tonight, do we know our Bible? Could you quote one verse on any of the major core doctrines of our faith? Could you quote one verse of Scripture to show why you believe that you are eternally secure in Christ? Could you quote one verse of Scripture about God's holiness? Could you quote one verse of Scripture of why it's important to be separate from the world? Could you quote one verse of Scripture for why we give, or for why we should grow in Christ, or for how to endure affliction and suffering? You know what the problem is? The problem is that we have a culture of religion in our churches. I was taught from a child that once you get saved, you're always saved. But you know what's not enough? It's not enough to believe what some man says about it. You got to know what God says about it. I know because I went to Sunday school that God is holy, but it's more important for me to know because of God's word that God is holy. You see, so many times we're ignorant of God. We don't know who he is. We know what someone told us that he is. Sunday school and church and Bible studies and all of those different kind of things, they don't exist so that you shouldn't study your Bible. They exist so that you will. If we don't understand the words, get a concordance. We have all this knowledge available to us. Because without the word, we have no ability to stand. Stand therefore. Stand in the evil day. Withstand the attacks of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God. But if you don't put the word of God in your sheath, if you don't take it up, if you don't know it, if you don't train with it, it'll be of no use. He goes on in these final verses and he says, after you do all of this, put all this armor on. You know your Bible. You've got everything on. You've got the boots on. You've got the belt. You've got the shield. You've got the helmet. You've got all of these different things. He said, don't go out to battle without praying. Verse 18, praying always without prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Then he says, I want you to pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's read the rest of the chapter together, verse 21 to 24. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort to your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father, help us to know the word of God.